Guys, for joining in that moment, and I'm hoping that this weekend maybe you will take time to remember that you will join in remembering, whether it's going to a parade or sending a letter or a note or to somebody that you know who has who this weekend matters to, right? This is an important weekend for them. So, all right, well, you guys ready? We're still in the series called Family Life. And if you can put the camera down a little bit lower, Sean, when you get back on us, and you can zoom in a little bit too. So we are in this series, Family Life. Last week, we were so grateful to have the Broughton boys up here, right? And if you learned anything, can I get a clap? Can I get a clap for the boys if you learned anything last week? Awesome. Like, after last Sunday, we were like, we did pretty good. You know, like we wanted to raise our boys in a way that they walked with God and they were wise. And it's so cool to have, as a parent in those moments, sitting with them, asking questions, being like, wow, like so much wisdom there. And we needed to hear that. So it was so cool last week to just have that interesting, special moment together. Now, we're going to continue in the parenting conversation today, and we're going to go a little bit deeper into what we started last weekend. And so, like I said, through this whole series, there's a disclaimer in the Family Life series, and that is we know not everybody's a parent. We know not everybody is married. We know not everybody has a husband and wife or mom and dad. We know that there's all sorts of situations in the house here, okay? And that we all come from different walks, different backgrounds, different family connections. And so my disclaimer is, but we can all learn from this. We can all learn something. We can all listen and learn. And so I want you to just listen with open ears. So maybe you're a grandparent, and you're like, well, you know, I don't have kids in my home, but I have adult kids and grandkids. Some of the things we'll talk about, you can be like, okay, I can, when I'm with my grandkids, that helps me understand how I can help invest in their life and what that looks like. If you are a parent, or maybe you're a single parent, these are all things that you can instill into your family and into your home. If you want to have kids and you don't have kids yet, but it's like maybe someday, you should be taking lots and lots of notes. This is pre-parental counseling, all right? So like, we want you to succeed at raising children. And this morning, we're going to go deeper into it. So if I asked you this question, as we're starting this conversation, if I asked this question, what is the goal for your kid? Maybe you're a parent, I asked you the question. What is the end goal for your child? What would you say? What would be your answer? I just want you to think about that. Because I bet if I interviewed and sent a survey out to like all the parents in Wayne County and just asked that question, there'd be a lot of people going, well, I've never really thought about that. You know what I'm saying? We talked about last week, there are a lot of people who want to have kids, but a lot that don't want to be parents. And the two go hand in hand, don't they? Like, when you have a kid, you become a parent. And we're talking about intentional parenting, intentional relationship with your kids and what that looks like. But so many people would say, well, you know, the goal, we just want a good kid. We want them to be nice to others. We want them to fit in. You know, we don't want an oddball kid. Like, we want the one that's like, okay, you know, they don't get bullied in school. And maybe as they grow, they'd be a hard worker, you know? They might have some generic things like that. And the reality is all of us should do those things. Like that's just what it should be like. But if you don't have a goal, you're not going to actually point your kids towards anything. You're just going to live life, and they're going to live life with you, and you're probably going to they're going to repeat most likely the worst version of you with some of the good things about you as a parent. Kids what kids learn is way more caught than taught, right? They're watching you, parents, you know, and they're watching other adults. I don't know how many kids hear what adults say and then watch what adults do. Welcome to the land of hypocrisy, you know? And so we're like in that tension where we want to walk our walk as parents and teach our kids so that they can grow for a specific goal. Now, some of these notes are the same as last week, so if you've got your fill-in-the-blanks, you can fill these in again, or they're already filled in for you. But we talked about this last week. The goal of parenting, if we're talking about Christians and Christ followers, the goal of parenting is disciple-making, okay? The goal of a parent isn't to make a mini-you, right? It's not like, yay, look at mini-me. They're just like me. I hope not. Like, I hope my kids, because if they're just like me, they're going to be screwed up. You know, they're going to have some issues. They're going to need some counseling. Well, they're already going to need that. I mean, all of us need that. But the goal isn't to make many us's. The goal is to make many Jesus's. It's for them to grow up to be like Christ, not be like us. And so we are, as Christians, as Christ followers, trying to raise our kids to be like Christ, to be disciples of Christ. We read this last week, Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's the goal. When they're younger, start them off in the right direction. And I'm going to show you a chart in a minute, how this works. You got any chart lovers? Got people love charts, right? No. Well, three of you. You're going to have fun in a minute, all right? The rest of you are like, it's a chart. You're going to want to draw this chart because it represents this, okay? What this means and what this looks like. Our goal is to start them off well, and the longer they're with you, the more they're going their own direction, right? The more they become their own person, the more independent they become. And our goal is to start them off well, to help them be a disciple of Christ, not of us. Because as a parent, we talk about this thing kind of in marriage relationships. There's this permanent, temporary, permanent thing that happens in your home. When you get married, you entered into a permanent relationship, meaning it's till death do us part. That's that covenant thing I talked about marriage, that's a covenant bond relationship. And so that's something permanent. And then you have kids. And the kids in your home, just so you know, is temporary or should be, right? Like some people's like, I can't get them out, you know, but it should be temporary, and then you move back to permanent, which is now husband and wife. Some people don't treat it that way. They say it's permanent, and then they have kids and say, this is permanent, and then the kids leave and they go, but I don't like this anymore, and they get divorced because they don't know how to be married. They've only been parents with their kids, and that's not how it works. Marriage is first. Parenting is second. If your kids are above your marriage, you've got an issue in the biblical authority thing that we've talked about, right? This should be first because it's permanent in marriage, temporary. Your kids only have them for 18 years, and then you kick them out of the nest, and then hopefully you've raised them in such a way that they're going to be healthy, productive disciples of Christ, right? And learn how to make decisions on their own. So that's the goal. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, back in the Old Testament, right when things were kicking off with God's promises and the law, and he was trying to teach the Israelites and Abraham, like, this is what it looks like. We see one of the rules that you see Jesus repeat later on that we use a lot here at New Hope, that we talk about a lot. And this is what it says. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Anybody recognize that one? Right? Jesus goes back and quotes the goal in the New Testament of what it was right from the very beginning in relationship with Abraham and his people. It's like, this is goal number one. Love the Lord with everything you got. That is your disciple making for children. Your job is to teach them to love the Lord with everything they got. Okay? Because right after this, he proves it, that this is our goal, because he doesn't now start talking about, this is how you do it in friendships, this is how you do it at church. Right away, he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Then impress them on your children. He moves right to parenting. It's like, this is the big one. Now, as parents, impress these on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. He's like, these things, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that should be the center of your home and the center of your parenting. Do you hear it? So we see that pattern all through the Bible. It's not like just here. It starts here. And anytime you talk about parenting, this is the heartbeat behind it. Let Christ be the center of your home. Let Christ be the center of your parenting. And then shepherd them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Because then the overflow of that is loving their neighbor as themselves. That should be the end goal of a parent. If they love God and they love others, you've done a great job. Amen? Okay. I think they're listening.
I think so.
Okay. So in this spiritual authority thing that I've talked about, when it comes to how you raise your child, this is how it operates. This right here in Deuteronomy, back in Proverbs, all through the New Testament, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, we see that pattern of leadership. Jesus is the head of the church. He puts spiritual leadership in the head of the church underneath him, which is, you know, pastors, elders, shepherds, teachers, you know, all those things. So spiritual leadership, elders and pastors. And then under that comes the fathers, the head of the home, the spiritual leader to shepherd his family, his wife, and the kids. And then the husband and wife shepherd the kids together. So this, I'm going to skip this real quick. This is the reality for you as a parent. God has placed you as an authority to shepherd your child. Do you hear that? It's like God has given you a job description, and he has placed you as a parent underneath him, underneath the church, and then over your family to shepherd your child, to love God and to love others. You have been given a spiritual position of authority. That's why we talk about the difference between a parent-directed or a child-centered home. Because one has been given the spiritual position of authority, and it's the parent. It's not the child, right? Okay, so our goal is this, which we talked about last week, of biblical parenting is to prepare your children to leave the home nest and fly successfully for themselves by thinking and acting biblically regarding life and the issues of life. There's your job description. Go do it. Let's pray. Right? Like, some of you are like, Tim, but that sounds overwhelming. That sounds like, but I don't even know how to do that yet. And that's okay. It's been so cool to see families who didn't know this at all and didn't know how to do this. And like the parents were like, we don't know how to do that ourselves. It's like, that's okay. You figure it out with your kids as you go through it. Your kids can watch you grow. That is powerful. When your kids see you change and grow and become more like Christ, they will love you all the more. And all the more that you lead them, create boundaries for them, like you'll see awesome things happening. So do it together as a family. Okay, so here's my chart, okay? So this is how it works. This is the journey of parenting, right? Parenting over time from age zero, they're born, all the way to age 18. And they're boom, they might be out of your house by then. Might be, I say, all right? There's this whole thing called boomerang kids. Does anybody have any boomerang kids in your home? Never mind. This is going to be a whole sideways conversation. I'm going to say, if you're 30-something in your mom's basement gaming all day, grow the heck up, all right? Like, you've got issues. So let's talk about this. So here's what we see. Influence and authority, okay? Over time, these things transition in your leadership and shepherding your child, okay? When they're young, at their age zero, you have a lot of authority in their life. When they're a baby, when they're toddlers, when they're in elementary, like you have the spiritual authority to create boundaries, to create discipline, to say, here's the rules, and here's what you're going to do inside of our boundaries and our rules, right? You have authority because of God's authority that he's given you, and because of even size. I mean, you're taking care of that child. They should respect you. Like, here's your food, you know? It's coming from me, love me back. You know, kind of a thing. It sounds like they're earning love. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? So none of this is about earning love that we're talking about. If your child has to do something good to earn your love, they're going to live in fear, and they're not going to understand how God's love works. Because they're going to think, when I do good, they love me. When I do bad, they hate me. And that is not how this works. When they do good, you love them. When they do bad, you love them. Okay? Love is unconditional in the parent-child relationship. That's why disciplining the right way never creates the absence of love in your home. It's always there. Okay? But when they're young, you have more authority in their life. And as they get older to 18, that authority gets less and less and less. Any parents of teenagers in the house? Like, your authority starts like being like, they start becoming more independent, and they're like, but I don't want to do that. Da, 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 da. And they're like, they're starting to like become their own person, and they're having their own ideas. That's awesome. I mean, that's the goal for them to think on their own. So your authority kind of control over them changes, and it moves to more of this influence relationship. Now your relationship isn't like, I'm here to teach you, spank you, discipline you, whatever it is, you know, so that you understand the rules or whatever it might be. I'm now here to influence you. I'm here to move towards more of a friendship relationship. So whenever you're thinking about something, I'm here and let's think it out together. But you're the one that's going to make the decision. Do you see the difference? Authority is, here's the rules. Influence is, let's think about this together, and now you make your decision. So the goal is over time that those two cross. And so by the time they're 18, you don't have to have authority because you've set those boundaries in the early ages, and you can trust the influence and relationship that you have because it's built on love and boundaries, and now they can thrive as a disciple of Christ. Okay? This is a good chart, right? I don't know if anybody has thought about parenting like this. Now, I said it last week. I'll say it this week. When we're talking about this stuff, and if you screwed up as a parent, it's not here to make you feel guilty. All right? So like, if you hear something like, oh, man, I really messed up. Dang it. Like, that's... wherever you're at, just start where you're at, all right? Don't feel like you messed up or whatever. Like, you have a friendship, a relationship, whatever it is with your kids, whether they're adult kids, we're going to talk about that by the end. Just let God meet you where you're at, okay? And let him do some things in your life. So I was going to talk about this transition really quick, and it moves from law to love, okay? Remember how we've talked about the law, the Old Testament law? It's there to do what? It's there to expose what's wrong. That's what the law does. That's what rules do. When you have rules in your home and you say, here's the rule, all it does is expose when the wrong is done. That's all it does, okay? The thing that that happens early on with authority, all you're doing is creating the rules. Like, so when a kid goes around it, all we're doing is exposing what's wrong. So early on, it is about the rules, it's about the balance, about all that. But you need love attached to it. If all you have is rule and law, you'll have the Old Testament, which is an earned performance parenting. Like, do good and I'll love you, don't do good and you're in trouble, if you should feel shame, right? It's got to be attached to love, because love is what? Love is relationship. You have to have both, the law and love. And that's the way the gospel works. Jesus, we have the whole scriptures that shows us what's wrong, and when we mess up, we've got the gospel, which shows us what's love and forgiveness in that moment. And you need both in place. If you raise biblical kids, your house and your kids are going to look different than the rest of the world, and that's okay. Because the rest of the world is messed up, everybody. There was one loud amen, and it's somebody that works with families. All right, so like, the world is messed up. So like, I'm okay that our family and our kids look different than the rest of their classmates, because I know we've done something good, and we've produced authority, and now they've moved to just, we love our kids through influence, okay? So let's move to, how do you do this practically, though? What does this look like practically? And so Nikki's going to cover this part as we continue the conversation.
So we talked last week about the parent-directed home versus the child-centered home. I know that's a blank in your worship program this morning. And the parent-directed approach is when the parents decide the rules of the house and encourage those behaviors in their children as they parent them. And Pastor Tim and I knew that when we were parents, we were going to do our best to train our children to be like Christ and to model in our home the things that we see in God's word. And that meant that certain behaviors were not going to be allowed in our home. And the reason we wanted this is because as adults, we know that God's ways are best and that Jesus loves us so much and desires our lives to be full of his peace and his goodness for us to live abundantly in him. And that when we follow God's ways, we are going to have the best life. And so we wanted that for our kids. And I think it's important, especially with how our world is changing, to remember why we are here. There's so many things that are going on in the world, and I think it's good to always go back and focus onto the why. Why are we here? We are here because we were created to worship God. We are here because we were created for his glory. So no matter what's going on in the world, the why we are here never changes. It's never changed all throughout history. So the world should not be the one to set the rules for our kids. God should be the one to set the rules for our kids. So when our boys were younger and they would sin in some way, like if they were to lie or do something they were told not to do, or if they were to sin in their anger or be disrespectful to us, then I would take them aside and explain to them why this is why it's not what's best for them. Your lie hurts things. Your lie breaks trust. It wasn't just stop doing it. It was why the behavior was wrong. And I would kneel down on the floor in front of them, and I would put my arms around them like this. So like one of our kids was a little kid, and they were standing there, and I'd kneel down, and I'd put them, and they'd be standing in the circle of my arms. And I would explain why the behavior of what they did was wrong. And I would explain to them that my arms were supposed to be act like the circle of God's blessing. That when we live the way that God wants us to live according to his rules and his standards, then they get to stay in the circle of God's blessing. But when you lie or you're disrespectful or you don't obey me, then you sin and you break that circle. and then you're no longer inside of the circle of God's blessing. Because when we sin, we break things. We break trust in relationships, that we remove ourselves from God because he's a perfect God. And again, this is never fear-driven at all. We tell them over and over and over again how much God loves them and how much we love them, and God's love for them is never going to change, and our love for them is never going to change. But when we sin, we cannot stay in the circle of God's blessing because he's a perfect God. And so we talk to them about how we want you guys to stay inside the circle of God's blessing, not break that circle. Inside of God's blessing comes so many good things. His love and protection, his goodness. We want that for our kids. But when we choose to sin, we break that circle. So we as parents want our children to live inside of the circle of God's blessing. And in order to do that, they have to make their own choice to honor God with the things that they do. And when we live inside of God's plan for our lives, then we stay protected by that circle. God can't bless sin. It goes against his character. And we want our kids to stay in the side of blessing. So in our home, we established and set rules. And we wanted to set rules that were reasonable, definable, and enforceable. And if you are a parent in the room, you should probably write those three words down. Set rules that are reasonable, definable, and enforceable. For instance, one rule that we decided for our home is that we were never going to allow our children to say no to us as parents. And some parents will ask me, how old should a child be when you start to discipline in your home? And my answer would them to be a lot younger than you think. Because before a child is a year old, they are already testing the boundaries. I think our boys were probably about 8 to 10 months old when they would look at us with a stinker in their eye, right? And you knew that they didn't want to do what you just told them to do. It starts at a very young age. In our homes, when these boundaries started to be tested, we were already ready for how we were going to respond. We were going to lovingly show our kids that we were the ones that set the rules and not them. And in our home, no meant no. So from like a 10-month-old, if food got thrown on the floor or spit in our face from an angry 10-month-old, then all food got removed until the behavior stopped. Or when they were like 12 to 18 months old and we had to lay them down for a nap, we'd say, it's time for a nap, and they didn't want to take a nap, we'd remind them that we are your parents and we want what's best for you, and what's best for you is a nap. And so we enforce that this is the way that it's going to be. Now, if the word no ever was spoken in our home, and honestly, it only happened once with each one of our boys, and we disciplined in a way that made them realize that, oh, I'm not allowed to say that to my parents. No, you're not. And so because of the fact that we had already established these rules before it happened, we were able to stop them when it happened, so that way it didn't happen again. Now, you don't want to waste your discipline. If you discipline right, you will not have to discipline often. Because of the fact that we established the rules and we set the tone and we were consistent in the way that we handled it, we disciplined right, so we didn't have to discipline often. And it's way easier to discipline a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old than it is to discipline a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old. So it's a lot easier to do it when they're younger. Our boys learned to respect us as parents when they were little. And now that they are teenagers, we have very little issues. Not no issues, but not very many issues. And I just want to stop this second and just be really clear that we're saying all of these things, but it doesn't mean that we have a perfect home. Our boys, I'm really proud of our boys and the way they act, the way they respond to things, but they're still sinners, and they still make bad choices. But because of the fact that we have established how we're going to handle that in our home, and that they know that we love them no matter what, and that we know that they're a safe place, it's like they almost ask for us to discipline them when they make bad choices. One of our sons, I'm not going to say anything specific because all three of our boys are in this room right now, and you don't need to know their stories, but one of our boys made a bad choice not too long ago, and he was caught in the act of doing it. And you know what he said? I'm so glad you caught me. And he wanted the discipline because he knew it was sin and he didn't want to be in sin. And we talked about it. And we gave him a discipline, and he said, thank you. Thank you for disciplining me. We're still teaching them and training them for what is right. And so again, it's not that we don't have any issues in our home. We do have issues, but not many issues. Our boys did not grow up in a house where they were ever allowed to say no or yell at us or be disrespectful to us. And I can honestly say no eye rolling has ever happened in our house because it wasn't allowed when they were preschoolers, so it's not allowed when they are high schoolers. They don't roll their eyes at us when we tell them things. They know how to be respectful, and they know what to expect in our home. Now, parent-directed home is not only discipline. And like I said last week, if you do it right, positive reinforcement should be like 80% of your home, and 20% is the discipline part. So most of what you do as parents in a parent-directed home is positive things. And so on your worship program today, you have some things. In a parent-directed home, there are several things you're going to do a lot. And the first thing you're going to do a lot is praise a lot. You're going to say a lot of praise. Recently, I asked our oldest, Grayson, if I was too hard on him. And he said to me, Mom, if you always were only hard on me, I would think I'm never, ever going to be good enough for you. But he said, but you also love me and you encourage me. And so this is what he said. But you also tell me that you love me and you encourage me. So I think you're a good mom. That's what he said to me, and then he gave me a hug. It's so parent-directed, I don't want you to hear, yes, it is that you're the one that is the authority figure in your life, in your home. Yes, it is the one that you are setting the guidelines and you are the discipline, but it is not just discipline only. It's so much positive that comes out of you in a parent-directed home where it's like, you're awesome. You can do this. I'm proud of you. You are amazing. You are smart. You got this. You're a hard worker. Anytime that you see effort being made to do something in a loving and honorable way, you make a big deal about it and you say, wow, that is awesome. The second one that you do a lot in a parent-directed home is play a lot. Our family has weekly family game and movie nights that we just hang out all together in our home and just laugh and have a really great time together. We go on trips together, vacations every year. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of fun things together. And then the third one is pray a lot. Pray over your kids and pray with your kids and have your kids listen to you pray for them. When you pray for your kids and you're saying, Dear Jesus, thank you so much for, and you say their names. Thank you so much for Grace and Nat and Luke. God, you love them so much and we love them too. We pray that you'll help them to have a good night's sleep tonight, God. Just protect them. And they're thinking, wow, God loves me. My parents love me. God's with me when I'm sleeping. When you pray over your kids and they hear you praying, they recognize that there is an authority that's up in heaven that loves them and that sees them and that wants a relationship with them. And then you teach them how to pray. And when they're little, it's really simple prayers. I know one of our sons, before he went to bed every night, he'd say, Dear Jesus, help me to make wise choices. Amen. Like every night, my heart was like, oh, that's so precious that he prays that every night, that God would help him to make wise choices. Just teach your kids how to pray. Our boys would pray every night before they went to bed. And then Tim and I have made the decision to drive our kids to school. Now the older ones drive themselves, but we take our boys to school. And so is a 5-minute drive to their school building, and we'd spend that praying. We'd pray for them. We'd say, now you pray. And then they would pray. And they'd pray for their friends. They'd pray that they'd do good on the test. They would pray that God would do great things. And they'd pray, help me not to be nervous. And they would pray on the way to school every day. And so our boys learned how to pray from a young age, and they pray a lot. They know that they have a God that cares and a God that loves them. And so pray all the time. The next one, number 4, is teach a lot. Do your best to get God's word into your kids' lives. When our boys were younger, we would learn Bible verses together. And it taught them that God's word is the answer for everything. This is the packet that we give in our child dedication gifts. If you've ever been here for child dedication, and we say that we have things inside of it, this is one of the things inside. It's called foundation verses. So if you're a parent in the room, you might want to write that down. Foundation verses. It's on Desiring God website. And we went through these with your kids. Every verse has is just a verse, and there's a picture on the back of it. And so if you as adults want to learn verses, I'd say get one of these for yourself, not just for your kids. Carry it around. Learn one verse a week, one verse a month, whatever it is. Even if you do one a month, you have 12 verses you memorized that you didn't have memorized before. So this is great for any age. The picture is kind of a prompt to help you to remember about what's in that verse. It's such a good tool. So when our boys were little, we would have them learn verses. And so when they were acting out of control, they would already know Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And through that verse, it would remind them that when we don't have self-control, that uncontrolled anger and actions lead to destruction. They would learn this. When they were worried about something, Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transforms all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard a four-year-old say that verse? But like if you teach it when they're young, they get this and they know this, and these verses are in their hearts. And then like another verse would be Matthew 6:33. When they were hoping for something would happen, they'd get disappointed. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. They knew that seek God first and don't worry about what's not happening, that our focus needs to be on him. When you get scripture into your kids and you teach them these things, they're always going to know that the Bible is the answer to every problem that they're going to face. And then the fifth one is to cause and effect a lot. Children, again, we talked about this last week, do not raise themselves. They need taught the why something is right or wrong. The cause and effect. You did this, therefore the consequence is this. You did not obey me when I asked you to go do this, therefore the consequence is this. Or you worked really, really hard on that. Great job. The consequence is we're going to Dairy Queen and getting a blizzard. Okay, so cause and effect is not just negative, it's also positive. Our actions produce consequences. And in real life, choices come with consequences, and they need to learn this from a young age. Your choice has a consequence. Whether it's a good choice or a bad choice, it's always going to come with a consequence the rest of your life. So it's good for them to learn that when they're young. And then the sixth one is discipline. Discipline lovingly, slowly, prayerfully, and thoroughly, so you don't have to do it often. I know that Luke mentioned this last week when he was talking about what questions we would ask them. So we would always take them aside, and we would not, discipline is not a time for embarrassment, and it's not a time to set an example of that child. We would always take our boys to their bedroom, close the door, and be by themselves, and we would get down at their level. This was not a let's discipline you in front of the whole family. This was a let's go to the side and be by ourselves and get down at your level. And we'd ask them, what did you do? And we'd make them say the words out loud, what they did, and then say, was it right? And then they'd have, no, it wasn't right. What should you have done? So that they know how to handle the situation the proper way next time. And then what will you do next time? And then what do you think that I should do as your parent because of the fact that you've made this choice? And they knew like that it's going to come with a discipline. And then follow through in love. Always follow through in love. Always avoid discipline and uncontrolled anger. If you have anger at this moment, it needs to be removed before you come and discipline your child. Never, ever discipline in uncontrolled anger. And words and tones that attack the person instead of the problem should always be avoided. Don't ever say to your child, what's wrong with you? Instead, say words like, I'm here to help. How can I help? Don't ever attack the person, attack the problem. And then give help where needed. And remember that you're teaching by actions, and expect pressure. If they challenge you, which they will, kids will challenge you and they will pressure you because of the fact that they want to resist authority, and that sin nature is really strong in all of us, me included. So expect pressure if they challenge you. It's a good experience for the parent to win decisively. If your child challenges you in the moments where they have done something wrong, you as the parent need to win that challenge. They need to see that you are in charge. And the child is not the one that gets to win in this moment. And so you just need to expect the pressure, but you as the parent need to be the one to win. And children need to realize that their choices have consequences. The last one of this is to be an example. Don't expect your kids to do something that you are not doing. If you don't want your kid to sit down on the living room couch and eat an entire package of Oreos, then you need to not sit on your living room couch eating an entire package of Oreos, right? We need to lead by example. If you don't want your kids to be playing a video game rated MA, then don't have them get up in the middle of the night and see you playing a video game that's rated MA. You lead by example. One thing that my grandpa would say is that good example is half the lesson. They need to see that you are living out the things that you are asking them to live out. Your children can be inconsistent in their character and their behavior because they are children. But you as an adult should not be inconsistent in your character and your behavior. Your child should see consistency in you in every area of your life.
This is good stuff. It's like we're getting schooled. Welcome to the training, right? Like, this is really good stuff. So this is a great list. And if you aren't doing these things, it's a great list to ask yourself a question in your household. What are we doing in each one of these areas, right? You can rate your own family and household. Are we praising a lot, playing a lot, praying a lot, teaching a lot? Are we teaching, like, in cause and effect? Are we disciplining in healthy ways? And as parents, are we being the example, right? You can rate your home, like, how are you doing? And then adjust. You know, make some changes in your home according to that. All right, I want to spend just a little bit of time digging deep into a scripture. And so if you have your Bibles with you, this is where I'd encourage you to get it out and turn to the book of Hebrews, okay? Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, goes deep into this topic of discipline and what it means and what it looks like. And this passage it's not necessarily a parenting passage. It's actually how God relates with us and how his love is shown to us as Christ followers and what he does as he adopts us as sons and daughters into his home or into his kingdom. But then there's this trickle-down effect in this passage of then how parents operate in their household and why it is so important for this part of our parenting to have discipline, okay? So let's get into this. It's a long verse or long section here, so I'm going to read it kind of quickly and then come back and teach it real quick, okay? All right, is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Yep, okay. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 is what it says. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he's talking to a group of people. He's like, you haven't like gone that far. He says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? So he gets into this kind of word picture of a father and a son, okay? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And so he's actually quoting Proverbs 3 right there. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Whoa, this is where it gets weird. Like, so in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, he's given this image. We have a loving Heavenly Father that knows where we are, knows what we're going through, knows what's going on in our life, and his goal is for us to continually do what? To grow. Like, that's when you become a Christ follower. It's like, yay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm just going to keep, like, sinning and do my thing. Like, it's like, no, we're supposed to continue to grow to be more like Christ. And so he's saying those who haven't been disciplined by God, meaning if you just continually sin, but you haven't gone through hard things to break sin in your life, if you haven't gone into those moments where it feels like the pit of life, like, man, I got to get out of this and I need to grow, it means you might not be a legitimate son or daughter of God, because God disciplines those he loves. His goal for you is to grow. And so this passage is saying that he disciplines those he loves because he doesn't want you to continue in sin. He wants you to grow to be free from it in your life. That picture that Nikki said, he wants you to be inside the circle of his blessing, right? It says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, talking about earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. This verse is encouraging because it means there's no perfect parent. There's no perfect discipline where it's like all of us are figuring it out as we go when we've got kids and we're doing it the best we can. And I know some of you, your parents did it the best they could and their parents did the best they could. And the goal is for each generation that each generation learns from the last to do it better and better and better. Okay, I'm going to talk about that more. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Do you hear the goal? The goal of discipline in our own lives, when God wants to prune sin out, he wants to remove those things that don't look like him out of our life, is holiness. That's where God gets glory. The more we walk into holiness, which is being separate from the world, being separate from sin, separate from lifestyles that break those promises inside of God's presence, we get to share more and more into his holiness. He makes us more right before him because he loves us and he wants that for us. Does everybody get that? Yep. Okay. I'm trying to get a little give and take here with you guys. So in order that we may share in his holiness, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen? The goal of discipline isn't for a party. You know, the goal of discipline is pain because that's what sin does. It causes pain. That's that picture. When we sin, it breaks relationship with others and with God. It causes pain. Sin causes pain. Discipline causes pain to bring us back into, because if it's not painful, why would we run away from it? If sin is pleasure and it's pleasurable, we would just stay in it and live in it. But for Christ followers, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, the law reveals sin, and then God's love helps us walk out of sin. That is discipline. But it's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you hear the goal of discipline? This is just a general, like, Christian walk discipline. The goal is that we wouldn't walk more in pain and sin, but later on we would experience a harvest of, say it with me, righteousness. Righteousness is a rightness before God, that we would experience more and more a rightness before the God who loves us. And peace. Who wants peace? Please, Jesus, give me more peace. When he disciplines us, he's leading us towards righteousness and peace. It's not fun in the moment, but it produces a harvest so that those who have been trained by it, right? As parents now, he's talking about God's relationship with us. Now you have been put in the spiritual authority role over your kids to do the same, to create discipline so it can produce the harvest of righteousness. As your role moves from authority to influence, that produces peace in your relationship with your kids and helps them walk in a right way before God and in relationship with other people. They have been trained by discipline. Discipline's not bad. It is so good. Those that don't discipline honestly don't love their kids, because you're going to have a kid that doesn't produce righteousness. It's going to be self-righteousness. And they will be about themselves, not knowing how to love God or love others because it's been about them. That's a child-centered home. If all you do is say good stuff, you're great, you're good, you're awesome. Those should be, like Nikki said, the majority of what you say, but then you never discipline, they're going to think everything they do is great, perfect, and awesome, even when they mess up and even when they sin against you and other people. And you're setting them up for failure. Discipline is love. And we live in a culture that isn't saying that. Okay? But it's truth. This is a process. When we talk about this in families, this is a process of breaking generational curses and sin, okay? When you think about, like, I think of the stories of my family, I think about my grandfather. I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit, but I think about my grandfather. He was raised in the sticks of Kentucky, in a like dirt floor cabin. His mom was full-blooded Cherokee Indian. His dad was like a rough, you know, in the woods, just trying to survive guy. And Jesus wasn't a part of that experience at all, okay? And so I don't know what all my grandpa experienced, but I'm sure there were some beatings, and there was like he had to raise himself from the age of like 13, you know? So he didn't experience this. But then when he came to know Christ at a young age, and then he got married to my grandma, something changed in the generations of the Broughton household. And so he started a parent, but he wasn't perfect. Like, he grew up in a generation where his goal was to work hard and discipline, and that was it. And so the relationship between my dad and my grandpa was like, it was a little contentious and not really present. And then my dad, with me and my brother, it was like, well, my dad wasn't perfect, but he was figuring out and doing the best that he could. But I learned some things, and then I think about me. Now, I'm a dad, and with my kids, each generation is getting better because it started a couple generations ago. You have the ability, because of discipline and walking with Jesus, to break generational curses of sin that might be in your family. And for some of you, it was just like you just came out of it. And you see alcoholism, you see uncontrolled anger, you see like all these things that are unhealthy in your family. You can be the generational curse breaker. Mm-hmm. And say, no, we're going to be raised by discipline and righteousness and let God do it. And you can be at the beginning of that process of change. That is what discipline does, okay? It helps us generation after generation so that hopefully when I've got grandkids, they don't have to go through what I went through, what my dad went through, what my grandpa went through. They've been raised by generations of discipline so that they can live under that blessing. Does that make sense? This is the beauty of what God wants us to experience in family together, okay? So let's wrap this up, Nikki.
Okay, so we know that there's different stages of where everyone is with their kids. And so those of you that pre-kids, I would say this, pre-kids, learn all that you can. Tim and I did not have children, and so we had been married for 6 years. We got married young. He was 19, I was 21. I was 27 when we had Grayson. And we spent those 6 years watching other people with their kids. And when we found parents that we really respected the way that they were doing things, we would go up and ask them a ton of questions. What books did you read? You know, how did you know to do this? What are you doing? And we would learn all, we learned all that we could before we had kids. For those of you with young kids, I would say now is the very best time to train them. And I would train them in three ways. If you have kids in your home, maybe you should write these things down. Train them with authority, servanthood, and discipleship. For authority, teach them that God has placed you as an authority in their life. Kids are going to have authority in their lives the rest of their lives. They're going to grow up and have teachers. They're going to grow up and have bosses. It is good for them to learn how to respect authority. The second thing is servanthood. Teach them that they are not the center of the universe. Like Pastor Tim said, we are here to love God and to love others. We are here to love God and to serve others by our love. So teach them how to love and teach them how to serve. That's the servanthood. And then discipleship. Teach them about Jesus as much as you can. Bring them to church. Talk about Jesus at home. Read your Bibles at home. Do Bible verses together. Pray together. That discipleship is so important. So for young kids, again, now's the best time to train them. Be working on things like authority, servanthood, and discipleship. And then teenagers. Now we're in the stage of all three of our boys being teenagers. Just spend time with them. That's what they want the most. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Help them to dream dreams and be supportive of those dreams. Listen. Be interested in the things that they're interested in. And then be a wise voice of counsel to them. We're at the stage now, instead of telling our kids what to do, as teenagers, we're asking them, what did you think about that? What were your thoughts about that? How do you think that you should handle that situation? What are your thoughts? Again, so anyways, ask good questions when they get to be teenagers. And then I just want to encourage you in this. Like, what if you have older kids and you did not do any of this stuff with them when they were younger? And I would say that it's never too late to be a parent-directed home. set rules and establish them as a family and have a family meeting. My what I've told people that, like, I didn't do this and now my kids are older, what do I do now? And I say, have a family meeting and sit down at your kitchen table with everybody present and you say to your kids, we love you, and mom and dad, we've been convicted about some things and some changes that we want to make as a family. We're realizing how God has set us and his authority in your guys' lives, and we feel like we need to do a better job about that because we love you. And we are going to be setting some new guidelines and some new rules as a family, and just discuss it as a family and tell them about how much you love them and how you want to honor God with your family. And so these new rules and these new guidelines are going to be set. That would be the best thing to do if you feel like it's too late. It's not too late. Have a family meeting and discuss it as a family that there's going to be some changes that are going to be made. Give clear rules and guidelines. Give clear instructions on what will happen if those rules and guidelines aren't met. Leave nothing unclear in that meeting. This is the things we're going to do, and these are the things that we're going to expect to happen, and these are the things that's going to happen if you don't do those things. Give very clear guidelines and then be consistent. The best thing to do in a parent-directed home is to be consistent. You have to be consistent.
And then I want to wrap up talking to those who have adult kids. I mean, they're out of your home, and they're living life, and maybe they have their own kids. And maybe you're like, I didn't do this right, and I know I messed up this way, I messed up that way. Like Nikki said, it's never too late to have a relationship. It's never too late to talk with your kids about this. Because if you have adult kids, you've moved way down that authority and influence, and now your job is just influence and love. That's it. Your job is to just show them love and let them know you love them and let them know that you're there for them and to use your influence as God lets you in their life as an adult. If you have a contentious relationship with one of your kids, or maybe your kids just doesn't like you, you know, maybe you messed up in such a way they're like, you know, there's tensions. It's never too late to make those right. Okay. I explain generational in our family, what happened with my grandpa and my dad. My grandpa wasn't there that much. He worked hard. And he worked on the railroad, and so he would be gone for a week at a time, and then he'd show up for the weekend and be there and maybe do something with my dad as a kid, but not often, and then he'd have to go back to work, and he'd be gone, and so he wasn't really present. And my dad, growing up, my dad went into ministry, so I was a preacher's kid, and he started following that same pattern as his dad. My job is to work hard, and now it was in church, not on the railroad, and so my dad wasn't present a lot when I was a kid. And discipline wasn't super consistent for me as a kid. And it really didn't hit me until I was 30-something. I was 35, 36 or something. And I hit a wall in my own life, in my own journey, that took me to places of anxiety and all sorts of things. I didn't know what was going on inside of me. And so we went to a week-long intensive counseling down in Florida with a ministry called Care for Pastors and walked through what is inside of us. I had to figure out what is going on inside of me. And a part of that journey was figuring out my relationship with my dad and what that looked like and realizing the tensions that I never really dealt with in that relationship. For my dad really not being present for a lot of my teenage and younger years. Well, I didn't want to just leave it there and be like, well, it is what it is and we'll just kind of deal with it. I went to my dad. I said, Dad, and this was a hard conversation, Dad, I'm pissed off at you because you weren't here. And I just had to be real with my dad. And he said, I'm glad we're finally having this conversation. Because he felt guilty. And he could say, I'm sorry I wasn't there. And we had this reconciling conversation together that started a new season of relationship with my dad as an adult. I have my own kids, you know, and then we started doing something that we're both interested in. I didn't get to do that as a teenager. We didn't go to ball games or this or whatever, and now he loves IndyCar and I love IndyCar. I'm like, my dad likes something on TV that's a sports thing? What is this? And so it was a new thing together that we're starting to experience together, and it's a brand new kind of relationship we started building from that moment on. And the reason I want to share that story is because if you messed up as a parent, It is never too late to go to your adult child and say, listen, I know this has been an attention. I know I messed up when you were a kid. And I should have done this and this, and I didn't. And for you as a parent to say, will you forgive me? I know it may not be like you wanted it to be. I know, but will you forgive me? And they have a choice if they're going to forgive you or not. But for you as a parent, your goal in that is forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation, right? So that you can start something from that point on. So it's never too late as a parent to try to make things right, to walk through that process of forgiveness and healing, and then let God use it in your life and in your kids' life, even as an adult. So if you've got adult kids, use love and influence, and maybe, for you, it's time to go and have that conversation. And if your kid comes, has that conversation with you, don't push them away, right? Just shut up and listen and let them speak, and then you love them, right? You don't justify, well, this is why I did it, and this is why, and you were a difficult kid, and like, don't do that. You will shut them down right away. Love and trust and free will in that relationship now just goes like, you want to invite that more and more, okay? All right. This is good stuff, all right? Next week, we're going to get into something all of us can talk about, which is how do you use your time in your household, and how do you create priorities? Priorities and time, all right? So this is more goal-centered type of stuff. So next week, we're going to go deeper into practical for anybody. Really, it's for anybody, like in this End of the Family series next week. So I encourage you to come back for that. But yeah, so let me wrap us up in prayer for this. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for these teachings, these very practical teachings as we're walking through this. I pray if there's things in families that have been lost, if there's things in families that the enemy has stolen, that you would bring restoration and forgiveness and freedom. I pray for those who have young kids that you would help them to create boundaries and love and discipline and all these things we're talking about. You'd help them to learn how to shepherd their kids, not just for behavior modification, but really shepherd their hearts behind the why they do things. And help us to love them in discipline, just as you love us to discipline us, so that we can live in righteousness and peace. That's our desire in this. We thank you for your love in our church, in our families, in our homes, and that your grace covers us. Help us show that same grace and love to each other. And we just thank you in Christ's name. We said amen.